Most gracious, loving Father, we're looking at thy word and discovering that national Israel finally came to a point when their use by thee had come to an end. And Father, it's not very happy what we are reading. Sin is never very happy. Father, we pray that we might not fall into the same sin. Father, could it be that we in our local congregation, we in our personal life might remain true to the word? Could it be that we will be faithful, that we will continue to trust that God alone, that Christ alone is our Savior, and there is salvation in none other? Father, we pray that as we continue our study of what happened in national Israel, that this may be a great warning to each of us. Father, we also praise thee for thy compassionate love, that in spite of thy rejection of national Israel, there still is the possibility of salvation amongst the individual Jews, those who are blood descendant of Abraham. We thank thee that there is a remnant chosen by grace. And again, Father, we pray that there still may be a rich harvest of souls from that nation. Father, bless us now as we continue our study together. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in that very sad part of the Bible where Jesus is dealing with national Israel. Actually, a tremendous part of the Bible is God's dealing with national Israel, and much of it is very sad. The reason it is sad is because national Israel constantly and continuously refused to turn to Christ as their Messiah. They refused to be obedient to the commands that God gave them. They wanted to go their own way. They wanted a salvation based on their own works. And so they came again and again under the wrath of God. One picture, one principle that we want to really become aware of as we do these studies in these particular verses, and that is that if we have been signally blessed by God because we have heard the word of salvation, because we have heard the gospel, then there also comes a very tremendous responsibility to be obedient to the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are not obedient, if we go our own way, then we very specially will come under the wrath of God. Those who do not know the way and yet go contrary to their master's will be beaten with few stripes. But those who know the way and yet go contrary to the master's will be beaten with many stripes. That's a principle that Christ laid down in the Gospel of Luke. And this applies to what we're seeing here in this study, and it is also a principle that applies to us today. If we claim a relationship with Christ, if we claim that we know the way of salvation, if we have Bibles in our homes that occasionally we read, if we belong to a congregation where the gospel is reasonably proclaimed, then there comes a very heavy responsibility to be obedient to what God declares concerning trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Else we will especially endure the wrath of God. We love to think, or maybe we don't love this, but nevertheless it is commonplace with us that we think of God's wrath being poured out on the wicked of the world who are committing all the sins in the book. They really deserve it. But the fact is, the principal judgment, or the greatest judgment rather, is going to come upon those who knew the way and yet did not believe. Well, now we're looking at national Israel, and Christ has some very bad things to say concerning them. And he's saying this by means of a parable of a vineyard. And you'll recall that the owner of the vineyard, who is a representation of God, and the vineyard is a representation of Israel itself, the owner of the vineyard sent his servants from time to time seeking fruit, and there was no There was no fruit that was brought back. Fact is, these servants were beaten, they were stoned, they were killed, they were mistreated in many ways. And that's a picture of God as he sent his prophets to national Israel. And these prophets were beaten, they were persecuted, they were ill-treated, and there was very little spiritual fruit to be found in the nation of Israel. And then we saw that finally, oh, we don't see that word finally or at last in Mark 12, but in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 21, where we have the very same parable in view, Jesus then said, and let me turn to that so I'll read it precisely, in Matthew 21, yes, in Matthew 21, verse 37. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Last of all. Finally, it's the last action of God in relationship to these wicked husbandmen who represent these wicked shareholders or caretakers of the vineyard who represent the Pharisees and the high priests, the religious rulers over Israel. Finally, he sends to them his son. And that son, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, of course, took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Christ is predicting what they're going to do to himself. Christ is the son. These Pharisees, these high priests that he is speaking to, they are the caretakers of this vineyard, and they are going to kill Jesus because they don't want the kind of gospel that Jesus is bringing. Now in verse 8 it says of Mark 12 that they would cast him out of the vineyard. The vineyard, remember, is Israel. And in order for Jesus to become a Messiah for us, in order that he might be our sin bearer, it was necessary that he become a curse, that he come under the curse of God, and that he be removed outside the camp where the lepers were, where that which was cursed was. He could not be a part of Israel. He had to be cast outside. So grievous was our sin. He became sin for us, and because he was found guilty with our sins, he was cast outside of Israel, outside of the body of believers. He had to endure hell for our sins. Now all of this did take place through the actions of the nation of Israel, their leaders particularly, as they rejected Christ as their Messiah. They were the means in God's hand to effect the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And then we read in verse 9 as to what would happen when the leaders of Israel would do this to the Christ. Let's go back to the parable in verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. My, that's very final, is it not? He will destroy the husbandmen, those leaders. They are subject to eternal damnation. The vineyard no longer is going to be under their care and keeping. The nation of Israel never again is going to be the representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. The vineyard that is the Israel that God is going to build is going to be under the care of others. It's going to be an Israel that includes all of the nations of the world. It's going to be an Israel consisting of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and included within that Israel will be a remnant chosen by grace from national Israel. But national Israel will no longer be the husbandman. It will no longer be the key nation in the hands of God insofar as the gospel is concerned. From our vantage point of 2,000 years down the way, we, of course, see that this is precisely the case. Never again, following the cross, does anyone ever go to the nation of Israel to find the gospel. We go to the church, the body of believers that has come into existence subsequent to Pentecost or beginning with Pentecost, and it is found amongst the peoples of every nation of the world. It is a nation that is a universal nation. It consists of people from every political nation, including national Israel, and it is a nation of believers. That is the vineyard that will be the character of the vineyard now that God is through with national Israel. Now, some questions are arising. Is this a brand new idea that Christ is expressing here? Secondly, don't we read in Romans 11 verse 1 where God declares, "Have I rejected as God rejected his people?" And then the Apostle Paul declares, "By no means, I am an Israelite." Doesn't that contradict what we are teaching here? Well, let's take these questions in order. The first question that we ought to face is this a brand new idea that Christ is proclaiming? Is it just now coming to the fore? And the answer is no. No, this was anticipated all through the Old Testament. Back in Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, when Israel was still in the wilderness, even before they entered the land of Canaan, the prophet Moses is speaking to Israel, and he's speaking of them as, in verse 32, "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures?" And so on. Already, God was indicating that Israel was an unfruitful vine. It was bringing forth wild grapes, so he doesn't use that language here. He uses the language of wine that is the wine of the poison of dragons. It's satanic wine. They are in rebellion against God, even though they are corporately the chosen ones of God. They are the representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. Nevertheless, they are not faithful in bringing forth fruit. When we look, for example, at Psalm 80, verses 8 through 16. Again, God is talking about national Israel, and he says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." That vine is Israel. And the heathen were the heathen of the nation of Canaan. "And thou plantest that vine. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river." All great things about this vine. A vine is part of a vineyard that God has planted. He's talking about national Israel. But then what has happened? "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." There you see is what has happened to that vine. It is under the wrath of God. It is no longer faithful to God. And this is the kind of language that we find in the Old Testament. One other example, Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. God is talking about the vine, and again he has in view national Israel. He says in verse 2, "What is the vine tree more than any tree, or a branch that is taken among the trees of the forest?" And then he goes on in verse 6, "As the vine tree which among the trees of the forest which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. Well, you see, whether we go to Deuteronomy when they were still in the wilderness on the way to Canaan, or whether we go to Ezekiel, or we could turn to Hosea, or these latter prophets, we find the same truth. Israel has not been faithful to God. And so God is going to cast them out. Remember in the parable of the fig tree in Luke 13, there was a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Luke 13, verse 6. Three times he came seeking fruit, and there was no fruit. That, unfortunately, is the history of national Israel insofar as their response to the true gospel is concerned. But now it has come to an end in Mark 12, and God is saying, I'm going to cast them out, and I will give the vineyard to others. We might look at the language of Matthew 21 in this regard, because Christ uttered a few other words in connection with this that I think are pertinent. We read in verse 43, Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The national Israel was the corporate representation of the kingdom of God. That is going to be taken from them. Their era has come to an end, and it would be given to another nation that would bring forth fruit, and that is the nation of believers that began to pour forth following Pentecost, the nation of believers coming forth from every nation of the world. Well, now let's go on in Mark chapter 12 and look at verse 10, as Christ continues to talk about national Israel, and now he offers another figure. He's talked about the vineyard. Oh, yes, I better answer the other question before we go on. I raised the question, and now I better answer it. The matter of, doesn't Romans 11 say that God has not rejected his people? How can it be that from Mark 12 we could come so conclusively to the conclusion that Christ has rejected national Israel? Well, let's look at Romans 11. Indeed, in Romans 11, God is speaking about national Israel. And in that context, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, God has said some very negative things. In verse 21, for example, of Romans 10, he says, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He says this to Israel. And if we go back in Romans 9 and 10, there's all kinds of negative language. Well, now we come to chapter 11 of Romans, and it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now I read all of these verses because in these verses we find the answer to the question, is there a conflict between Romans 11:1, hath God cast away his people, and what we're reading in Mark 12? And there is no conflict if we understand who his people are. When God says, hath God cast away his people in Romans 11:1, is he speaking of national Israel? And immediately a lot of folk will say, yes, yes, they are his people. Not in this context they are not his people. National Israel is not his people. Christ is not saying, hath God cast away national Israel? He's saying, hath God cast away his people? Now remember in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph was told that Mary would give birth to a son, and his name would be called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. The same phrase, his people. Did Christ come to save to pay for the sins of every last blood descendant of Abraham? The answer is no. No, most of them remained in unbelief, indicating they were unsaved, and therefore they are not his people. Who are his people? Well, they are the remnant chosen by grace, who are included in national Israel. Or in national Israel, there is a remnant chosen by grace as well as in the other nations of the world. That's why God goes on in Romans 11, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Well, now, who has he foreknown? According to Romans 8, we read this in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, the same word you see, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Those whom he foreknew are God's elect, those whom he has predestinated to salvation. And within national Israel, there is that remnant chosen by grace, who are his people, who are part of those whom he has foreknown, who are part of that remnant chosen by grace. But you see, the focal point is not on national Israel, it is on the remnant within national Israel. And as proof of this, the Apostle Paul says, I am an Israelite. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, of the seed of Abraham, and I'm saved. So there is a remnant chosen by grace within national Israel. And then he goes back to the days of Elijah and talks about 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. There was a remnant then too that were his people that had been foreknown, and they came out of national Israel. And so in verse 5 he concludes, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, you see, God is teaching that while Israel as a nation has been rejected, so that they no longer will ever again from the time of the cross be the corporate representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth, nevertheless, within the nation of Israel, there is a remnant chosen by grace, foreknown by God, predestinated by God to be saved, and they will become saved. God is faithful to that commitment. That remains intact, you see. And so there is no contradiction. Back in Mark 12, God is talking here about national Israel as a nation. And as we saw in Matthew 21, he would take the kingdom of God away from them. They never again would be the corporate representation of the kingdom of God. Well, now in verse 10, as we go on in Mark 12, we see that Christ speaks about a stone. Have ye not read this scripture? And again, he's referring to the Old Testament. The stone which the builders rejected is become of the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, in this passage, Christ is again speaking about national Israel, but from a different figure. He's used the figure of the vine. And he has shown that the vine, the vineyard is to be destroyed, or that is, the husbandmen are to be destroyed, who killed Jesus, Israel itself would be given to other husbandmen, and Christ had in view the whole church that would come into being. In our next study, I would like to look at this cornerstone, but I would also like to look a bit more at this rejection of Israel, or this rejection of Christ by Israel. What was the culmination of this rejection? And what did this have to do with our salvation? Let's look at that a little bit as we go on in our next study. I would suggest that you read Romans 11 very carefully. I think that this would be a good beginning point for our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.